Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, again, it's always a privilege. I always consider it a privilege to be able to stand here and speak what I feel the Lord is saying this morning. We're up to John, the Apostle John, one of Jesus' disciples, and we're going to have a look at his life today. John, like his brother James, was a fisherman. He was the younger of two brothers, generally, because he came after. They always talk about James and John. You consider he's the younger. And it's widely thought that he was a cousin of Jesus, that his mother Salome was Mary's sister. That's the thinking. And so he was perhaps Jesus' cousin. And he was in Jesus' inner circle. Peter, James, and John were together and saw some things that the other disciples didn't see as Jesus took them into his confidence. He wrote five books of the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John, three letters, and then the book of Revelation, which was the vision that he had while he was exiled. And he owned a home in Jerusalem. We don't hear too much about what the disciples owned along the way, but he did own a home in Jerusalem. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, we read that he entrusted the care of his mother to John. And it says that in John 19. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. So there he had a home, and Jesus was there caring for his mother. You've got to care for your mothers, you young people, and your fathers in their old age. We were sitting talking once in our house quite some time ago, and I was just expressing some concern, you know, not great worry, but some concern about future things and, you know, managing and living and all this kind of stuff. And Oreen says, "Don't worry, Mum, I'll look after you." And I thought, oh, isn't that lovely? You know, isn't that lovely to know? But it's also a biblical instruction to you young people. So you may have been a pain in the neck to your parents as you've been growing up, but one day you're responsible for them and to care for them. And Jesus took that responsibility for his mother, and he called to John. He wanted John to be the one to look after his mom. And shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, John moved to Ephesus. And then later on in his life, as we know, he was exiled on Patmos. In fact, was it John's home we saw when we were in Ephesus? The remains, was it the church he went to up on the mountain in Ephesus? That was really good. And we've got a picture of Lynn lying in the baptismal pool. Would you believe they had? And it was in the shape of a cross. Right up there. So we've seen something, you know, of where he was at the time when he was around. So what was John like? What was he like as a person? You know, the idea of looking at the disciples is to see how Jesus brought them on, how he discipled them, how he trained them, what they were in the beginning, and how he encouraged them, and how they grew in their faith along the way, and how we see, we look at their mistakes. And the idea is that we learn from it. We learn about discipling others, but we also learn about how we grow up in our faith. So when Jesus first called John, he was characterized by zeal and passion and ambition. He acted rashly and aggressively. Mark 9 says that, verse 38. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group." "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who performs a miracle in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us." And so he was quite rash, if you like, in the way he acted. And Jesus is rebuking him, really. And again in Luke chapter 9, and we saw this with James, verse 51, it says, "As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village didn't welcome Jesus because he was on the way to Jerusalem. And when James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, 'Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them." He rebukes James and John for their lack of genuine love for the lost. John had natural ambition. He was already part of the inner circle of Jesus, but he wanted more. And along with James, they sent the request via their mother that they have positions of honor in the new kingdom. Apparently, that was a wee bit of a practice in those days. Sometimes they would send a woman, you know, things don't change, do they? They would send a woman to ask because she might have got looked on more favorably. But when we read these words, it's clear who it comes from. "Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. 'What is your request?' he asked. She replied, 'In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left.' But Jesus answered by saying to them," not to her, "to them, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink?' 'Oh yes,' they replied, 'we are able.' And Jesus told them, 'You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or on my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen.' And when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant." So they weren't fooling anybody along the way. It was obvious where the request had come from. And so he's got that ambition to be there, to be high up, if you like. So like all of us, John had character flaws. But the lovely thing about John was he aged well. You see, it's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. I'm going to say that phrase several times more before I sit down, because it's the phrase God laid on my heart for today. That if you go away knowing nothing else that I've said or remembering nothing, remember that phrase. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. In his desire to have position, he began to see the need for humility. He had watched Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He understood what he was doing when he was doing that, and it had an impact on him. In fact, his is the only gospel that records that event at all. His rash request for special honor in the kingdom gave way to compassion and humility, which characterized a lot of his ministry later in his life. He developed a willingness to serve others, and he suffers much for the sake of the gospel. Jesus told him, "You will indeed suffer like me." And John did suffer. and he is enabled to bear his final imprisonment on Patmos. It sounds like, you know, well, if you were exiled to a Greek island, well, who'd be a bit bothered, you know, sun all the time and all of that kind of stuff. But reliable historical sources tell us that he lived in a cave and he was treated with cruelty and reproach. It says in Revelation 1:9, I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which God, Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. He certainly wasn't there enjoying the Greek sunshine. He was suffering for the sake of the gospel. John had learned to look beyond his suffering, to look beyond the present day, if you like, to future glory. You see, it's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. John was devoted to proclaiming the truth. No one in Scripture has more to say about the whole concept of truth than John. And the purpose of his gospel was to prove conclusively that Jesus was God's Son. Jesus was God himself. Come among us. He was there in the beginning. And the second thing that his gospel was there to prove was that all who believe in him would have eternal life. He doesn't start his gospel with the birth of Jesus. He starts by declaring who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I learnt the whole chapter, or most of the chapter, in the RSV years ago, and I can still say it now, but I want to read it from the New Living Translation because it just gives you a flavour of what John is doing in his gospel to get across to people who Jesus was. In the beginning, the Word already existed, the Word being Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe his testimony. John himself wasn't the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. So right in the beginning of his gospel, John sets out the truth about Jesus, who Jesus was. It was so important to understand who he was. And then he lays out that all who believe in him will be saved. He records the I am statements of Jesus. I am the good shepherd, I am the life, I am the door of the sheep. All of those statements that Jesus made, John records, because again, he's emphasizing who Jesus is. So important for people to know who Jesus really is. Not a little child in a manger as we come to Christmas, but the very Son of God himself. And then he also, in his gospel, records the meeting of Jesus with Nicodemus and the meeting of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. And it's interesting that here Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish religious leader. And on the other end of the scale, you've got the Samaritan woman who Jews didn't talk to. And what John is saying here is salvation's for all. From the highest, if that's your position up here, to the least and the lowest, God's salvation is for all. And he emphasizes these things in his gospel. God's salvation is for all who will believe. And another thing about John is he hated the truth being perverted. His first letter was written while he was in Ephesus before his exile to assure Christians about their faith and to counter false teaching, because going around at the time was obviously as well so much false teaching, just like there is today. And if you read the letters, you will read John really warning against this. And in 1 John 2 verse 4, it says, if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know that we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. When I read that, it really challenged me. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Is that the way I'm living my life? Will people look at me and say, yes, she's a Christian. She lives in God because of the way I live. Will people look at you and think the same thing? It's a really challenging thought. So John is devoted to the truth. He warns against false prophets. He says in 1 John 2, I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. And so we need to know God's word. I remember when I was working in an office many years ago now, and a Jehovah's Witness joined our staff. And he got very quickly into the fact that I was a Christian. And the first thing he brought up was John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he said to me, they've left out a letter. It's the Word was a God. And I thought, that ain't the truth. That ain't the truth as I know it. And if we know the Bible, we know when we're being led astray. And so John was warning the people, don't let anybody deceive you about the things that are going on. Look at what they're saying. Look at the way they live, and then you will know. So now we can tell who are the children of God, he says, and who are children of the devil. Anyone who doesn't live righteously and doesn't love other believers doesn't belong to God. Wow. There are some believers that get on my nerves. Who doesn't love other believers. That's what Jesus is calling me to be like. He identified false prophets along the way. He said, dear friends, don't believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. And he goes on to explain how to identify false prophets. And so he's devoted to the truth. He knows that the disciples will be able to keep going through whatever comes their way if they know what God has said. If they're like the old hymns, I'm standing on the promises of God. If you understand what God has said, then you will stand on his word. And so beware of false prophets. But he's also called the apostle of love. He talks about the love of God so much. That's one of the reasons we always give a John's gospel to somebody we're introducing to Jesus. There's so much in it. And one of the most well-known verses in the whole Bible, for God so loved the world. The one who wanted to call down fire on the people who didn't want to know Jesus now has a love for everybody. It's interesting, isn't it? He was so fiercely judgmental in one sense. And now he wants us to walk in love and encourages that all the time. In fact, it's said of John that near the end of his life, the phrase that he constantly used to repeat was, "Little children, love one another." Mm-hmm. It's so important to get into that, loving one another. He referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved, but he learned to love others in the same way. You see, it's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. So what can we learn from John that will help us to finish well? Well, zeal for the truth must always be balanced by love for people. Without love, zeal becomes harsh and judgmental. On the other hand, real love for others that lacks the ability to discern truth from error in their lives is just sentimentality. Proverbs 27 and verse 6 says, "The kisses of the enemy are profuse, but faithful are the wounds of a friend." In other words, anybody can flatter you, and it's not going to do so much good. It might make you feel better for 5 minutes. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. When you've got a friend who will get alongside you and is prepared to correct you in love when you've gone wrong, that is a faithful friend that you have. And so John learned to speak the truth in love. He had a whole love that he hadn't experienced before Jesus came along into his life. Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ." When we speak the truth in love, we are like Jesus. Another thing to learn from John's life is being the greatest isn't a position you seek, it's a position you earn. You earn it by the way you live, in true humility, as a servant, preferring others, full of compassion, gracious and loving, patient and kind. The greatest is a title that only the Lord gives. To be a true disciple, to be an effective witness, we should have a passion for the truth, love for people, and a desire to serve the Lord with humility. John ended his life a changed man. The Bible says, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." It's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. Are you holding on to loads of the old? Are you measuring up? Am I measuring up? Maybe you're rash in your judgments. John was like that in the beginning. Maybe there's people in your life you'd like to call down fire on. Maybe you're ambitious. You want to be recognized. You need position to keep yourself going. That's how John started out. But it's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. John had strong things to say to people who call themselves Christians but behaved in a totally unchristian way. And it says that in John 2, 3 to 6, that I read before. But then 9 to 11 says this: "If anyone claims I'm living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person doesn't know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness." I've said it several times recently in sermons. God is looking for change. He is looking for change in my life, and he's looking for change in your life. If any man is in Christ, the old has gone, and it's rare it happens in one fell swoop. It happens over our lives as we're changed from one degree of glory into another. So God is looking for change. Is he seeing any in your life? Is he seeing any in my life along the way? Because it's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. 1 John 3 says this: see how very much our Father loves us, for he called us his children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. One day we will be completely changed. But God is looking for me to measure up to his standards. Be holy as I am holy, the Bible says. I remember preaching a sermon on whatever happened to holiness years ago. And I think we need to look sometimes, where is holiness in my life? How close to God am I walking? It's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. Are you on course? I pray that you are. Amen.